Thank you, Mr. Schmidt, and good afternoon to everyone. Make sure that this is picking up here. And welcome to all those that are listening on the webcast. And greetings from Rolla. Had a nice crowd down there, and they all wish well wishes toward you all here. Wanted me to mention that. Don't really have any announcements today, so we'll just get right into the sermon. I will say that I'm not going to sing during my sermon. We saved that for the brave ones among us. Thank you, Jason. Although his topic will meld right well with what I have to speak on today. And there's been a theme, I think, since the feast locally here in the messages that have been given. And see if you can pick up on it. Just go from there. So we have been back from the feast six or seven weeks, depending on how you look at it. And you could say that we're back to our routine. Now, routine has a small R because it's not normal. It's not normal like it was in the past. Of course, you know, most of us are back at work or school, into the day-to-day activities that sort of defines our home and our environment. But when you think about it, it's not really the same old routine. You know, the world is still reeling from the COVID-19 pandemic. There's increasing world unrest. Of course, the economy here in the United States is kind of shaky. There's some uncertainty. Of course, we had a meteor near hit recently. There's a lot of things out there to distract us. And of course, the holy days are supposed to keep us focused on God's purpose for us and God's purpose for mankind. But it seems like this year, all of these things are just bombarding us as we have returned. Not to mention the pagan holidays, you know, right there with the Halloween. And of course, it jumps right from Halloween to Christmas. They sort of forget about Thanksgiving. It's just another Thursday between Halloween and Christmas. So we have that bombarding us too. So there's lots of distractions for us, for our children, and for everyone that observes the Sabbath and observe God's holy day. So it's difficult for us to stay focused on what we learned about at the feast, what we learn about during all the holy days during the year, and on the Sabbath. That's why we have the Sabbath once a week, to sort of refocus us on what is important. And there are a number of things that we have learned over the years as Christians, that are Christians in training, if you will. There's a number of things that just kind of go to the top of the list of what is really important. What's important to God and what's important to us. And one of those things is talked about in 2 Peter 1. So let's go to 2 Peter 1 and see what I'm talking about. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. It says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Now, we've heard that many times before over the years. And we also say, make your calling and election sure. In other translations, it says calling and election sure. "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." So what I'd like to talk about today is, how do we make our call and election sure? First of all, we need to know what it means. What does it mean to be called? It's basically an invitation. And being diligent means to be prompt, to labor, to endeavor for a cause. So we are to put our hearts behind making our call and election sure. And of course, the word election means selection or chosen. So how do we make that sure? Which means steadfast, foundational. So we need to diligently make our calling and election solid, steadfast, unchanging. How do we do that? So I'd like to address that question today. How do we make our calling and election sure? And to address that, I have 3 points that I'll give you up front, and then we'll go through each point individually. The first point is to recognize the importance of our calling. The second point, tend the garden. T-E-N-D, the garden. And we'll get into what that means, what picture that paints for us. And the third point, continue to build on our faith. Point number one, recognize the importance of our calling. Many ministers have spoken on this. I spoke on it in the spring, and we're going to read some of the same scriptures. Not too many of the same scripture, but a couple at least. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 for the famous scripture regarding our calling. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling." Now this word "see" means to consider. So we not just see it or recognize it, we consider what it means. God is telling us to consider what it means. "Brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So that should humble us. And it does humble us whenever we realize that the Almighty God is calling us, sending us an invitation to understand truth. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." So he has a plan where he's going to take plain folk, and he's going to do something extraordinary with them. He's going to bring them into his family. Give them the opportunity to seek him. And he's going to offer them eternal life. So God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing. You know, those that are not chosen. And the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Because God is the Almighty. And there's no man that can surpass what God is. But he's going to take the weak, the ones that are looked down upon, the ones that are made fun of, the ones that are downtrodden, and going to raise them up. That's something to consider. And that is something to realize when we see it, what God is doing with us. In verse 30, But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So he's calling those who are going to glory in the Lord. They're going to recognize that it is coming from above, this calling. And they're going to react to it in a way that gives glory to the one who's doing the calling. Because after all, we're the weak. We're the base. We rely on the Almighty for everything. I want to quote from an article Many are called and few are chosen from Life, Hope, and Truth. Just to give the technical definition of what it means to be called. It says, a calling from God is a process by which the Father draws or calls a person to himself. So God is calling us to him. It includes God opening a person's mind to understanding spiritual truth. And it is literally an invitation to salvation for that individual. An invitation for salvation. There's much confusion about the meaning of salvation. So in the article it says, let's simplify it. In the physical sense, salvation means being rescued, usually from death. A person pulled from a burning building has been saved from a terrible death. Similarly, spiritual salvation means being rescued or saved from eternal death. The difference is that spiritual death is a death from which there is no return, literally ceasing to exist. So what God is offering us is eternal life, not temporary. Christians who are saved, even if they experience physical death before Christ returned, will be changed to spirit and live forever when he comes. I think we all understand that. But do we consider that often in our life? Do we see it? Do we ponder it often in our lives? In 2 Peter, it says we're supposed to diligently study it, think about it, consider it, making sure our calling and his election of us to be part of this is firm, steadfast. The Almighty God, the Creator of the universe, and everything in it called us. Ponder it. Consider it. Our calling is special. And special is not, doesn't quite define what it really is. It's amazing, is what it is. He chose to call us, and we might not even have been looking for God. And we'll read an example of an individual who wasn't looking for God and was called. But on the other hand, there are some people that spend their life looking for the meaning of life and looking for, quote, God and some purpose in their life, and they never find it, at least not to their satisfaction, because God is not calling them yet. And we understand that God calls a few at this time for a purpose. But eventually he will call everyone. And of course we always ask the question, well, why did he call me? I don't know. But he chose us. So it is extraordinary. It is special. So what response does God expect from us when he calls us? What does he expect? Later in that same article, it talks about the response of the early church. And this is referencing Acts 2, when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost and he gave the sermon. And the conclusion of Peter's powerful sermon on the Feast of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, many who heard him were sorrowful and repentant, realizing that their sins required the death of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for the sin. And it says that they were cut to the heart, which means they were wounded inside and realized that it was their fault that the Savior was crucified. And they became repentant and were baptized. That's the reaction God is looking for when a person is called. So let's go to that example of another person that was called, but had a little different motivation with his reaction. Let's go to Acts 7 and verse 57. Acts 7 and verse 57. The scene here is when Stephen was being stoned. Stephen, a deacon, was being stoned by a group called the Synagogue of Freedmen, which is some Jews that were totally against the people of the way, that it was called at that time, the way. And in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears because they couldn't stand what Stephen was preaching about Jesus Christ and resurrection and forgiveness of sins. They couldn't stand it in their ears. And they ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him, basically cast him over a hill as it was done. And if the fall didn't kill him, then they stoned him until he was dead. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. So they stoned him. And in chapter 8, it says, now Saul was consenting to his death. He was there watching it. He approved of what was going on. Because at the time, as it says in chapter 8, verse 1, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And Paul, as for Saul, he made havoc on the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He had a zeal to do his job, which is to root out this cult, people of the way. Let's drop down to chapter 9 and verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he was bent on doing his job. And he thought he was serving God in doing it. He also journeyed. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he had an interesting response. He said, who are you, Lord? So he knew that the voice he heard was supernatural. It wasn't of a man. Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And that's just a saying. The best I've been able to determine is a goad was a board that was put behind an oxen with little points on it so that the oxen would not back up, like when it was pulling a plow or something like that. It wasn't enough to hurt the oxen, but they sure didn't like that little point poking them in the leg. So he said, don't kick against me. So he, that is Saul, trembling and astonished, said, listen to his reaction to this very bizarre calling, Lord, what do you want me to do? It was instantaneous, his response to his calling. Of course, his calling was exceptional because Jesus Christ spoke to him. And he struck him down with light. And then he said to him, arise, this is what I want you to do, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, and according to the FI Online instructions, they didn't hear the voice, but they heard noises, as the word indicates. They heard noises, and later, I think in chapter 22, it says that they did not hear a voice. But seeing no one, they didn't see anything. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. That means he was struck blind from this light. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. So then it goes on to talk about a certain disciple named Ananias, not the one who was the husband of Sapphira, but another Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So Christ knew he was praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So Ananias said the obvious, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he is authority and the chief priest to bind all who call your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Christ and God already had a plan for this new convert. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, see how quickly Ananias accepted him too? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came, he sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received a sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Talk about an instant reply to a calling. In verse 20 it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And then said, all that heard were amazed. He said, who, is this the same person that did this? So Paul's calling was extraordinary, and his response was extraordinary. Immediate obedience and repentance. And he dedicated the rest of his life to preaching Jesus and the kingdom of God. Of course, he had other interfacing with Jesus Christ in the desert of Arabia. And I think he was at somebody's house and he appeared to Saul. But he changed his name to Paul. But Ananias said that he is a chosen vessel. He was repeating Jesus Christ. He said he is a chosen vessel. Brethren, we are chosen vessels too. Of course, we don't have the same marching orders that Saul had. Maybe someday we will, depending on how bad things get. But we are chosen vessels too. So yes, our calling is important. It's important to God. it should be important to us and something to ponder often. We are to recognize the importance of our calling. Now, on to point number two. Tend the garden. Tend the garden. So what's that got to do with, you know, making your calling and election sure? Let's turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 3. In the words of Jesus Christ, Matthew 13 and verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables. So here he's talking to his disciples in a parable, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed some seed fell by the wayside. And the wayside is basically a walking path. It's a place where people walk. In Luke, it said that it was trampled under feet, and the birds came and devoured it. In Matthew here, it just says it fell by the wayside and the birds came and devoured it. Well, they devoured it because it never could take root. It was sitting on basically concrete soil and not having a chance to start to grow. In verse 5, it says, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. So, Diana and I just came back from visiting Brandon and Carrie down south. And we took a little side trip through Cumberland Falls in Kentucky. Anybody heard of that? It's a beautiful waterfall. It's about 65 feet wide. I'm 65 feet tall and about 120 feet wide. It's a beautiful waterfall. But there's these giant boulders that are downstream from it and all these scraggly little trees that grow out of these rocks. And they get to be about this big around and then they start dying. And I thought of this scripture. It just can't support them. Even when the water comes through in the spring, yeah, it kind of nourishes them a little bit, but there's no soil. There's no soil to hold the moisture. So when the sun comes out, it dies out. It withers away. Then verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Literally strangled them. In one of the translations it says, as drowning. It's no air, you know, no way to go. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here Christ is telling the parable. He hasn't explained it yet, but he's telling the parable. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Meaning, you disciples, you're ones I'm calling. There's a message here, and you're going to understand it, but other people are not going to understand it. Because in verse 10, it said the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak them to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Because your calling is special. You're going to be given understanding. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak in parables. And we'll drop down to verse 16. He continues to tell him. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And he's talking to us, brethren. Blessed because our eyes can see spiritual things and our ears can understand spiritual things. That's how special our calling is. Assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and then not hear it. And of course, he was probably referring to himself. You know, he didn't personally speak to prophets. Perhaps he did to a few. But here he's speaking to these disciples. So now he's going to explain the parable of the sower in verse 18. So if you want to hold right there just for a second. Let me go to Luke 8 and verse 5. Hold your place here. Let me go to Luke 8 and verse 5. The same parallel account. But Luke just comes flat out and explains what the seed is all about. Luke 8 and verse 5. I don't have that one marked in my Bible, but I'm getting there. It says, the seed is the word of God. I think you all got there before me. The seed is the word of God. So now we can go back to Matthew. It says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word, that is the seed of the kingdom, and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. It just couldn't take root. It couldn't take root. Now, most of the time, the explanation of this particular parable, it talks about, well, those are obviously people that are called but not chosen. But I kind of look at this parable in more of a general sense. Like, sometimes we could be a hard, stony soil and not be receptive to the truth. Sometimes we could be rocky soil and not accept the truth. And we're not deep-rooted in that particular belief. Sometimes we can have things choke out and we're not convicted in certain things. So I think we can vacillate in here for a while. Sure, there's a very definite fulfillment of this parable. And of course, all parables kind of break down and all analogies do kind of break down. But I still think that we could be hard-hearted and just hang out on that one little doctrine that we're just fighting all the way. So think about that as we go through this. Verse 18, the wicked one comes and snatches these who receive by the wayside. Now in verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is great. It's new truth. I never heard this before. This is wonderful. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation, that is, when trouble comes, or persecution comes, then he caves. He caves in. Because it's not rooted in good soil. Not rooted in good soil. Persecution basically means suffering. And we can also use another, perhaps a real life situation here. Okay, so they get distracted by the world around us. Like holidays versus holy days. There was a family that attended in Belleville years ago, and they came for about a year. And then they quit coming. And they were coming along pretty good. They were thinking about baptism and all that kind of stuff. It was a family, I think, three kids and two adults. And I ran into the husband in a store. Hey, how you doing? Everything going good? And he finally, just in the midst of the conversation, he goes, I can't do what you people do. He goes, we could not give up Christmas. That was it. And I'm trying to think of what else he said. He said, I couldn't do it. And I said, well, did you ask God to help you do it? I said, because a lot of times you hear the truth and you read it and you're not totally convicted in it. So you pray about it and you ask God to give you guidance, give you wisdom, give you understanding. And he could guide you through it, just like Jason was talking about. He can guide you to that conclusion. And I said, there's a lot of things in Christian life where I can't do it. But God helps me to do it. And I think that's important to consider also. So when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, because of what we're learning, because of what we're understanding, immediately he stumbles. That means he backslides. Backslides into sin. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. And you might also say the opinions of people can choke you out too. Because there's a lot of things that are going on in this world that people want to fight you about. Things that used to just be discussion topics are now do or die. And Satan is turning up the heat on the church of God, on those areas, wanting to choke out the word. So when the word is choked out, we become unfruitful. You know, you think about all the weeds growing up in the garden. They eventually choke out the good plant. It's not very fruitful. Distractions cause us to lose focus. So God expects us to weed out the distractions in our life. If it's the television, if it's the internet, if it's our cell phone, we need to try to weed it out. Is it the neighbor that always wants to argue with you? Then try to avoid the neighbor. Because it can seriously affect our spiritual condition, being choked out. Stumbling, becoming unfruitful. Then verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who bears, or who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we all get to this and go, that's us, this is us, we're on the good soil. Really? Maybe we got a little stony soil once in a while. Maybe we got a little hard soil once in a while. Maybe we get distracted once in a while. Getting caught up in things that are meaningless. Just some food for thought. Let's go to Luke 13 and verse 6. Luke 13 and verse 6. We'll stay a little longer this time in Luke. Luke 13 and verse 6. This is another parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? It's wasting my time. But he answered, a certain man answered, and said to him, sir, just let it alone this year. Also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well, good. If it bears fruit, great. We put a little, we invested in it, it bears fruit. But if not after that, you can cut it down. So do we have an ear to hear what is being said here? Do we have eyes to see what is being said here? As the disciples of Jesus Christ? As those called out and given spiritual understanding? This is telling us a couple things. One, that God will work with us when we fall short. He'll dig, fertilize. He'll give us an opportunity to right the wrong, to get up from a stumble. That's God's mercy. It also says that there will come a time when, if you're not bearing fruit, we're not bearing fruit, we'll be cut off. We'll be cut down. So to sort of sum up this tend the garden, which is basically these parables, in Hosea 10 and verse 12, I'll just read it for you. It says, sow for yourself, S-O-W, for yourself's righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord. It's time. We've been called. We've been chosen. We've accepted that calling. We've made changes in our life. We've repented. We've received the Holy Spirit. We've been baptized. It's time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. So there's going to be a reward. It's a gift. The eternal life is a gift, but there's also going to be a reward. So I believe these scriptures talk directly to the church of God. Point number three. Continue to build on our faith. Continue to build on our faith. Now that seems kind of like a strange little point, but it comes right from where we started in 2 Peter in verse 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1, I'm sorry, and verse 10. We'll read it again. We'll probably read it a third time. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. That means put your heart into it to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things... you will never stumble. So we have to find out what these things are. So what are these things? Okay, so let's go up to verse 9. For he who lacks these things, doesn't really tell us there. Let's go up to verse 8. For these things are yours. Okay, let's go to verse 7. Godliness. Okay, so there's some things. 6. Oh, there's some things. Let's go all the way up to verse 2. To set the stage for these things being presented in 2 Peter. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So grace, that is favor and stability, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. So what do we get whenever we receive the seed? We get the Word of God, which is knowledge. And of course, we understand that with knowledge, we have to sort of develop understanding, you know, in how to use that knowledge. And then we eventually get to the wisdom, which is utilizing the understanding and the knowledge in life. You know, wisdom comes with experience and time and trial and error. But Peter is saying, you know, favor and stability be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power, that is the Holy Spirit, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So, divine power from God, and which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. So what are those exceedingly great and precious promises? The promises of eternal life in the kingdom of God. The blessings from God. And filling in the blank here, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we can escape that corruption by accepting this way of life and acting on it and using the knowledge, developing wisdom, standing on these promises of eternal life. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, there's that word diligence again, add to your faith. Okay, so let's stop right there. Continue to build on the faith. That's point number three. Because faith is the foundation here for all these other attributes that are going to be listed. And those are these things that Peter is referring to in the remaining verses. These things add to faith. These things. And what is faith? Faith is the foundation upon which the other values may grow. Faith is the confidence that what God says in His Word can be relied upon. Those promises. Belief in those promises. That's foundational for us to make our calling and election sure. There's some commentaries that say faith is moral conviction. It's belief, it's assurance, specifically of the promises of God. Assurance that those promises will be fulfilled. That's the foundation. But then it goes on, and this is like a big math problem. We're going to add two. Okay? Given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So virtue is moral excellence. So, you know, we have to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. We have to be doers and not just hearers. So putting on virtue. We will always follow God, no matter what the situation we find ourselves in. And it says, to virtue, knowledge. Now, this particular knowledge, we could automatically jump to wisdom, you know, the full fulfillment of knowledge, you know, knowledge, understanding, wisdom. You know, when we're first called into the truth, we use the knowledge and we use the understanding, but sometimes we don't use a lot of wisdom. And that just comes with experience. It comes with counseling with the ministry. It comes with counseling with each other. Helping people through problems and in situations. Then it says, to knowledge, we're adding self-control. Self-control is the ability to consistently control our emotions and passions and always do it God's way. Always do God's will, not ours. We control ourselves. We don't do it the way we would want to do it. Let's do it the way God is telling us to do it. To self-control, perseverance, which is akin to patience, especially in the weight of adversity. You know, putting up a resistance to going backward, backsliding. to perseverance, godliness. So we're adding, you know, we're kind of layering this on top of faith. Now, these things sound a lot like the fruits of the Spirit. And they're supposed to. I do believe Peter was just sort of picking them off, you know. Hey, these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is what we're supposed to have as part of our character. This is sort of the formula for putting on God's character and His attributes, the ones that we're physically capable of, and those that the Spirit can help us to be. To perseverance, godliness. We're holy because God makes us holy. His presence makes us holy. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us makes us holy. It's not something that we can drum up on our own. So working with God's Spirit, working with God, doing what is pleasing in His sight. And that says, to godliness, we're going to add brotherly kindness, and that's our favorite little word, Philadelphia, which means love of the brethren, unity among the brethren. It requires a genuine love and affection for each other, which is hard to do. Do you know why it's hard to do? Because we're imperfect beings. None of us are perfect. But we are supposed to love each other and sort of work with others who may be struggling in developing love towards each other. And maybe have some very serious problems that they're trying to work through. We're here to help those that are struggling like that. So our job is not to be critical of them, but to be receptive to them when they come and ask for help. Brotherly kindness. And then on top of that, love. Add to brotherly kindness, love. And that's our friend, agape, which is God love. Esteeming others better than self. A selfless love. William Barclay's commentary says, the Christian must show to all men the love which God has shown to him. How do you do that? How do you do that? Let's finish out the thought here. In verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Neither barren nor unfruitful. So you'll be fruitful. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So Peter is saying, very strongly saying, we have to put effort into this. We have to put effort into this. We can't just let it go. We must consider our calling often. We must ponder what it really means. Diligently try to add these things to our character. And of course, that can only be done through the help of God. Asking God to help. And in verse 10, we'll read it again. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Like, don't just be diligent. Be more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And that says, the word stumble means sin. So, these scriptures are almost unbelievable. Really? If you do these things, you will never sin. But if you start looking through those things and, you know, the full extent of those, well, I guess you wouldn't be sinning. If you have godliness, complete godliness, if you have complete agape, So this is one of those totally theory sections of scripture. But reality will come to fruition someday when we become spirit. And see God as he really is. And understand what spirit really is completely. In verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this entrance means a path. He's saying, if we do these things, if we consider our calling and are diligent to make it sure or steadfast, it's going to lead us down the path to eternal life. So to conclude, our calling is special. We are a chosen vessel of God, just like Paul was. Of course, our responsibilities are a little different because of the environment we're in. God has opened our minds to understand spiritual truth, and he has invited us into his family. Amazing. Amazing. But there is an adversary, and he is trying to wear us out and cause us to stumble. He's throwing distractions our way. Here, try this for a while. Hope you make it. Not. But we know that he's there. And God said that there would be tribulation. That it's tough. When you put your hand to the plow, you have to hang on. And it's kind of, we were digging potatoes as kids, you know. So then we had this potato plow and it was being pulled by the tractor and you hung on to it. And if you let go, you'd have sliced potatoes. And Mom wasn't too happy about that. But that's putting your hand to the plow and holding it in. He said it wasn't going to be easy. We have to count the cost. We have to ask ourselves some questions. Are we fully committed to God and his word? Or do we still have some rough spot to work out? There's still some stones in the way of our understanding. Do we have the foundation and the root structure to endure the tough times? Or will we wither away under pressure? Are we putting God first? Are we allowing the cares of this world to run our lives? Or are we trying to control the things that come into our world, into our homes, into our minds? The deceitfulness of riches, choking out the opportunity to fully embrace God's calling and his promises. And lastly, we must ask, are we building on our faith? Are we trusting in those great and precious promises of eternal life in God's kingdom? And are we diligently adding attributes such as virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love to our character? And if we're having trouble with that, are we asking God to help us? Because he'll dig, he'll dung, he'll help us to get there. So let's stir up the spirit that is in us. Let's fully utilize the infinite source of power that God has freely given us through his Holy Spirit. And let's go forward with diligence to make our calling and our election sure. For if we do these things, we will never stumble.